I shared with the church one time recently, I said, realizing that Psalm 23 is a song, don't start thinking that verse 4 shouldn't be in your life. A lot of people misunderstand the verse 4 moments in their life. Resurrection life. Why do I need a verse 4? And why is that important to the Christian life?
Welcome to this Easter special, Resurrection Life, a message from Carter Conlon, pastor of Times Square Church in New York City. And in what will likely be an unexpected passage of Scripture, Carter takes his resurrection text from David's words in Psalm 23. Here's Carter and a resurrection life.
I want to welcome you today to our Easter special. And of course, this particular topic is very, very dear to my heart. When we talk about resurrection life, it is supposed to be the life that every Christian person, every believer in Christ, has to be a partaker of this life that is promised by Christ himself, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." His life becomes ours. We become new creations, the scripture tells us, in Christ Jesus. The old things in our lives are passed away, and all things become new. Now, I don't think that many people would ever equate Psalm 23 with resurrection life, but I'd like to share Psalm 23 today in that context, because in Psalm 23, we see what I believe are the two stages of resurrection life. And so before you become alarmed at that thought, I want you to hear me all the way through on this, because in Psalm 23, which is a synopsis, I believe, of David's life and his experience, you and I are going to see something that we can relate to. And maybe it will help you to understand, if you're at a certain part of your journey, what you have experienced or what you are going to experience in the future. David starts in Psalm 23 by saying these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." In other words, my life is now under new ownership. I have a new governorship in my life. I can just imagine the days that David had looked after sheep on the mountainside, only to be called in by Jesse, his father, to be introduced to the prophet Samuel, probably the most godly and God-feared man in all of Israel at that time, to have Samuel approach him in all of his youth and even his weakness and pour this incredibly precious oil upon his head and anoint him and basically tell him he's about in measure about the future that lies before him. And that's what happened to you and I when we first came to Christ. The rights to our lives were given over to another. We were touched by the Spirit of God, and a wonderful future began to open up before us. We had new life. We had new ownership. I don't know if you had a moment when you came to conversion. I did. And I remember that moment when I knew in my heart that I had changed somehow on the inside, that I was no longer governing my own life, and darkness that had tried to control me had lost its power, and I was now a new creation in Christ Jesus. And David goes on to say, "I shall not want." In other words, he's given me a promise of abundant life. He's willing to meet my need. I was a shepherd. Most people don't know that. I had actually a sheep farm in my youth. When I came to Christ, I had a sheep farm. And I remember as a shepherd, I would walk into the pasture. I would walk into the barn where they would stay at night. And my sole concern was for their need. And so I can understand what these words mean, "I shall not want." And of course, I had that picture in my mind when I came to Christ. Now that Jesus is the shepherd of my life, he will provide, he will meet my need, he will protect me, he will be there when I need him most, he will calm me in the place of my deepest fears. And then David goes on to say, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." And I remember the incredible wonder and the comfort of God's word when I opened the Bible and finally the answers to life were there. Truth lay before me. It seemed like every word of the Bible washed me over like clean water, cleaning my mind and cleaning my heart and cleaning my spirit, just as the scripture tells us that it will do, giving me hope and comfort for the future. I was a police officer at this time, and I remember in the beginning of my conversion, I used to pray that it rained because I was working in traffic, and our radar device didn't work when it rained, so I'd pray, "God, let it rain so I could find a building somewhere and park my car behind it and open the Word of God." And I used to do that, and I would cry. Tears would come down my cheeks as I read the Word of God. He leads me into green pastures. I thank God for that. And then he goes on to say, he leads me beside the still waters. In other words, he calms my fears. I was a person who was troubled a lot because of my upbringing in measure. I had deep fears about the future, deep inner fears about my own inability and inadequacy to be the type of person that I felt I should be. But God began to calm these fears in my heart, and that's what he does. That's part of the first stage of resurrection life, leading us to who he is, causing us to just stand and wonder at the comfort of his word. He leads us beside still waters. He calms all of our inner fears and gives us a sense that we're going to be carried into the future. David goes on to say, he restores my soul. He grants to me a sense of well-being. Oh, thank God for that inner sense that all is well, and he will lead me and he will guide me. David goes forward. He says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will lead me into right living. Not only lead me, but give me the power to change, the power to be a new creation that he promised I would be, the power to turn away from those things that his word says clearly are wrong and to turn to what the scripture tells us is right. I remember when I had sheep one day, I was on my way into the city to work, and I looked out my kitchen window, and about 20 or 30 of my sheep had gotten under the fence, and they were in my neighbor's yard and had taken shelter under his back veranda. And I realized I can't leave them there because for my namesake, I got to get them out of there because I'll be known as a sloppy farmer. My neighbor's not going to be very happy to have 30 sheep or so in his backyard. So I remember going over with a can full of oats and shaking them under their nose, and all of the sheep followed me down the road, and they followed me home about a couple thousand feet back into where they're supposed to be. But I led them to where they should be for my namesake. I didn't want a bad name with my neighbors. And so I can understand how God leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake, because he's tied in the honor of his name into walking with us, into changing us. And our purpose on the earth is to bring glory to him. And so if we're in a place where we shouldn't be, if we're doing things we shouldn't do, if we've adopted practices in our life that are deficient, he will lead us away from these things. He will set before us something that will become a desire to our heart. And as we begin to follow him, we'll find ourselves on a path of righteousness, a path of right living, right thinking. And it's all for his namesake. And that's where the Christian life begins. A lot of people would like it to end there, but that's, in my opinion, only stage one of resurrection life. Because David experienced all of these things in Psalm 23 from verse 1 to 3. But then we come to verse 4. And I shared with the church one time recently, I said, realizing that Psalm 23 is a song, don't let verse 4 ruin a good song. Don't start thinking that verse 4 shouldn't be in your life. A lot of people misunderstand the verse 4 moments in their life. They think that the Christian life and resurrection life should always be verses 1, verses 2, and verse 3 of Psalm 23. I should always be in a comfortable place. I should always be weeping when I open the Word of God. I should always be led to a still place. My soul should always be comforted, and I should always be led on a path in a sense that will bring joy to the heart of God and joy to my heart. So why can't we just stop there? Why can't this just be my testimony? Why can't I just claim this as resurrection life? Why do I need a verse 4? And why is that important to the Christian life? Now, verse 4, David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Verse 4 is an important verse because it is the bridge between the beginning of resurrection life and where resurrection life ultimately will lead. Let me call it stage 2. It's a place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's a place where my image of myself, my personal desires of what I think my life should be, of how it should all play out. It's that inner longing that we all have to live in comfort forever, that we could just stop short maybe of the fullness of what God has for our lives. And can't we just leave this a sweet experience? Can't we just be happy at work and be happy in our families? And can't we just go to church and sing on Sunday and testify for the rest of our days of what God did years ago? Why does there have to be a verse 4 in my life? And is it really important to have a verse 4?
Even since childhood, my mom was diagnosed with mental illness and she was basically put away from us and we never saw her again. My dad thought he was protecting us and so we'd see her maybe once a year, and it kind of set me up for a lot of wrong thinking later in life. But in my 20s, the next thing was that I got married to a man that I thought was the love of my life. I was very much in love with him, and when I became saved, when I got born again, he turned and walked out of our marriage, never looked back. He said, "You're not the woman I married, and I'm an adult. Now you can go." He got himself a girlfriend and I was free to leave him. And that was that. I spent the next 6 years in my relationship with God, just serving the Lord and having a wonderful time really in the Lord, and met a man in church who had been delivered from a serious drug habit, had been a drug addict most of his adult life. And 1 year after meeting, we got married, and 3 years into our marriage, after one child and another one on the way, he died of a drug overdose. Through a series of circumstances, I ended up with nothing, no apartment, no money, no husband, no nothing in this world. The amazing thing about all of it is that God showed me it's about our relationship with Him. He began to show me that my identity is in Him. It's not in what I have. It's not in what I do. It's not in who I'm married to. And when I got hold of that and started to realize I'm not here for me, I'm not here to get love, I'm here to give it. I'm not here for me, I'm here for Him. And our only joy is going to come from when we look like Jesus, because that's what we're created for. We're here for a mission that's way, way greater than our minds can conceive of in the natural. I'm going to be fulfilled no matter where I am, because Jesus lives in me and He wants to live through all of us and manifest His presence through all of us. Just thank God for that.
Now, in John chapter 12, in verses 23 to 28, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. And now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now in this passage of scripture that I just read to you from the Gospel of John, we see verse 4. In Psalm 23, that moment where we are led by God through the valley of the shadow of death, that place where our desires die and the desire of God for our life takes over. It's a hard place to go to. It's a hard place to be. It's a hard place to visit. Nobody wants to go into that valley of the shadow of death. We want a Christianity that enhances our view of ourselves. It gives us a better opportunity to get promotions in the workplace. It gives us a nice house in the suburbs. It gives us a two-car garage and kids that go to college. That's where we all want it to end. But verse 4 comes into the lives of those of us who are going to make the choice to go to stage 2 of resurrection life. It's that moment. It's not for a new believer, because new believers are not ready. New believers need comfort. They need their ears rubbed by the shepherd. They need to know that they're going to be provided for. They need to be delivered from all of their fears. They need to be led into places of abundant pasture. They need the reassurance that all will be well. And to those who have gotten to that place, the hand of God then begins to lead us to that place where God says, "I have something for you to do, my daughter. I have something for you to do, my son. It doesn't fit in with your image of what you think your future should be. I'm going to lead you to a place where you're going to follow your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead you to a place where this grain of wheat that you are, this grain of life that you have, falls into the ground and dies, that it may produce much fruit by the strength of God." See, only resurrection life can produce an abundant crop after something has died. That's why Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. In other words, if we try to stay in verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 23, we will never fully realize the life that God could have had for us and through us in this world. We will lose it. If we try to hold to our viewpoint of ourselves, our image, our own comfort, God has something much deeper, much more powerful, much more profound that we will never know unless we are willing to have a verse 4 moment in our lives. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. If anyone serves me, elsewhere, of course, the scripture says, let him die to himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. God called you to something, but you pushed it away. You just couldn't believe that this could be God. You did everything in your power to escape the valley of the shadow of death. You confessed it away. You tried to pray it away. You pushed it away. You sang songs until it went away, and you didn't realize it was God the whole time calling you. He was calling you to let go of what you think you are and to lay hold of who he's called you to be. If anyone serves me, he will follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. Remember, Jesus said at the end of these verses, Father, glorify your name. And the scripture says, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. There's a certain glory that God brings to his own name through those who choose to die and let him be their resurrection life for the rest of their days. I have desires just like you do. I have a viewpoint in my mind of how I would like my life to finish. I've been at this for years now. I'm 62 years old. I've got 5 grandsons and a new grandchild just on the way. Don't think for a moment I wouldn't like every one of their school plays and every one of their sporting events and all the family things that go on. I have a view of my own creation of what I think my life could be and could still do good things. But yet in my heart, I know God's calling me to something deeper than that. And in order to find that stage 2 resurrection life that God is now offering me at 62 years of age, I have to die to something that I would like to do and I would like to be. I have to be willing to put it all away and say, Lord, when we do get together as a family, you'll multiply those times by 100. That's your promise to me. But in the interim, I'm going to trust you, Lord, that if I go into this valley of the shadow of death, that your name is going to be glorified. And he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Then in verse 27, Jesus said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You know, 3 years of doing miracles, 3 years of the accolades of many, 3 years of the power of God flowing through his veins. And now he's being called to a place where in his own heart, he said, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I do believe that in every true believer of Christ, that those moments do come to us, that where we have our own Gethsemane experience, we say, Lord, if it's possible, take this from me. And you know, the sad reality, in many cases, people do vacate that cup. They put it away. They say, no, this cup is too bitter. This cup is too difficult. I don't want to drink this cup. I just want to drink the cup of green pastures. I want to drink the cup of still waters. I want to drink the cup of just knowing you're leading, but only to places that I like and feel comfortable every day of my life. I don't want this cup that comes with the valley of the shadow of death. But if we're not willing to drink that cup, if we don't fully embrace this second stage of resurrection life, we will never know verses 5 and verse 6 and the end of verse 4. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a place of comfort in God. There's a place where you and I are aware of his protection and his provision and his presence that only comes to those who make the choice to have a verse 4 moment in their life and not run from it. Will you take me through that valley where I let go of everything that I think my life should be, and I let go of the future that I think that I should have, that I've created in my own mind. In that place, though, I find out that death is only a shadow. It has no power over me anymore. I have no fear of evil any longer. And there's a presence of God in my life, and a presence of God's comfort that doesn't come from any amount of Bible study, as good as that may be. It doesn't come from any of those early years. It comes from God Himself, who chooses to walk through those who are willing to die to their own desires, that Christ may be glorified again. Then David discovers in verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." It's a place of understanding. Let the devil throw everything he's got at my life. I now know that when I'm willing to let go of everything that God might be glorified, hell will throw every voice it can at me to try to get me off of this path. But God has prepared a table. Let them talk all they want. Let the demonic voices sneer. Let them shout. Let them speak about the doom, the inevitable doom of the pathway that I'm on. But God has prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. They can't touch me. I can sit down in the midst. Let them shout. Let them scream. Let them surround my table. But they can't take away this provision that is found in this place. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. The strength that is found in the surrendered life is so much deeper than the strength that we find in those first few verses of Psalm 23. And when David comes out of that experience and walks away from that table, he has an inner knowledge that those who have walked with God should have. Those of us that are older should be able to shout from the shores of the other side and cry out to those that are still yet to make the journey, "Come, follow me as I follow Christ. You have nothing to be afraid of. There's no mountain, there's no valley, there's no hill, there's no wall, there's no enemy. There's nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." This should be our cry to the young who are following us, saying, "Don't be afraid of the suffering that might be ahead of you. Don't be afraid of difficulty. Don't try to live your Christian life just to be comfortable, but live it for the glory of God and for the souls of men. Let your life be brought into a place where it dies so that it might be raised again by the power of God and bear much fruit. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will abide alone. You'll end up lonely in your old age in church. You'll end up alone with so little fruit. All the Bible study and all the songs you've sung, but you'll have so little fruit to show for it. But those who are willing to go into this place of the valley of the shadow of death, you will have fruit at the end of your days. People will have found Christ as Savior. David came out of this place of the valley of the shadow of death and away from that table in the presence of his enemies with his head anointed with oil. That anointing that had touched him in his early years when Samuel came into his father's house, he now understood what it was all about. He now knew the purpose of the true anointing of God, and his cup ran over. In other words, there was such an abundance of confidence in his heart and joy in his heart that it was spilling over to everyone around him. This is the David who could go into a cave. That was part of the valley of the shadow of death. And his confidence in God would so overflow that people who were distressed and in debt and discontent would come out mighty in God and stayed mighty all of their days. You see, that kind of influence over the lives of men doesn't happen until we've made the choice to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then finally, the capstone of it all is when David says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In other words, there's a knowledge for those who have made this choice to walk this full resurrection power of God in their lives, that goodness and mercy has followed me, will follow me. There's a confidence in God. There's a quiet inner confidence. I've seen the difference over the years. I've seen people who stopped at verse 3 in their Christianity, and when they get to the end of the years, there's just such a lack of life in them. There's such a lack of zeal or fire or confidence or anything tangible sometimes to even lay your hands on, other than they can quote scripture. But those who have walked with God, they have understood the reasons for hardship. They've not run from the purpose God had for their lives. There's this inner knowledge in them. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I love shaking hands in this church with some of the older folks that have walked with God. And many of them, they've had lives of hardship. A lot of times it was voluntary. They walked with God and He led them. And when they shake your hand, there's just something in their handshake. There's something in their voice. There's something in their eye that I long for with all of my heart. You see, they have that understanding that the mercy and goodness of God has and will follow them all the days of their lives. They are confident in their Savior. And they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because that has been the desire of their heart. Not just to be inheritors of heaven, but to live in a way that everyone around them will inherit heaven also. I encourage you with all my heart, don't be sold short of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Don't stop and stay in the first stage of that resurrection life. Go through verse 4 and live a life through which God says, I have glorified my name, and through this brother, through this sister who's listening today, I will glorify it again. Remember, it's time to pray. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. You've been listening to an Easter message from Times Square Church with Pastor Carter Conlon titled, Resurrection Life.